You know, the theme this week has been about reaching for the lost, and I hope that's meant something to you. It means a lot to me. The message of Jesus is never changing, and as this world changes, sometimes it feels like it gets harder and harder to reach people. And so to kind of begin the wrap-up, today's the wrap-up, I want to talk to you about Jesus specifically. And have you ever felt like you were going to talk to someone and you really were going to try to make them hear you? You really want to impress them with your words, and maybe you would come up to someone and you would just stare at them and tell them something that's very important. I love you. Or maybe you would say something really loud. Maybe that's what you'd do. I want you to notice Jesus here and how he impresses upon his disciples, his followers, something that was of great importance. And if I were going to give the study today a title, it'd be, "Will You Walk With Jesus?" The book of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. And so maybe to help you get in your minds a little bit, imagine Mary coming, and what does she see? She expects to see the tomb closed, but no, the tomb's opened. And while it was still dark, the scripture says, and saw the tomb, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter. She immediately turns from the tomb, and she goes back. She goes to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John seemed to like to refer to himself in that way, the one Jesus loved, you know. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." That'd be very concerning, obviously. And so it says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple who were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb. And so Jesus loves the one that runs a little faster, I suppose. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So it's hard to imagine. Just imagine the bewilderment, maybe is a good word. They're confused. My goodness, he was dead. We saw him dead. We know he was dead. This is where he was. And they're so confused, undoubtedly. And what do you think you would do if you were in their shoes? I'm going to tell you what they did, and it surprised me. They went home. And you read that and you go, what? They walked out of there and they went home. I can't explain that in any way, shape, or form. I don't know. I don't think that's what I've done. Maybe that's what I would have done. Maybe that's what we all would have done. But there was one that didn't do that, and that was Mary. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. It's hard to imagine. Why did they go home? Why didn't they? But she hung around, and guess what she got to see? Now I'm going to switch to Matthew. Now, chapter 28, verse 5, and we're in the same story, okay? The angel answered, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed," now I want you to think about, this is the best news that there ever was or ever will be, this piece of news. And he says, go tell them. And that's what she goes to do. You are not going to believe it. He ain't dead. And it not just that he was dead, but he's alive. He's risen from the grave. But he says he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples his word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus, there he was, alive and glorious, resurrected to life. And there he is. And he says, rejoice. And aren't you happy? Don't that make you happy? Don't it make you happy to be here today on the Lord's Day? Doesn't it make you happy to be around this table today? Because he is alive. And that tomb is empty. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The most appropriate thing they could have done. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so we've got a couple of times it's been mentioned, go to Galilee. Now I'm going to go back a little bit, Matthew 26, and here verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to you, them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. This was towards the end when they were about to arrest him and take him. He says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. So he had told them that this was going to be so. And probably in all the death and all the things that has happened and the stress, they didn't think about that very much. The book of John, chapter 21 now, after he'd been raised, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then in this way he showed himself. The Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It was also called the Sea of Gennesaret, so it had several names, kind of like all the people in Lord of the Rings. They all have several names. But this is where he was going to show himself, was up there in Galilee where they had talked about it. So then you go to Matthew chapter 28. We've talked about this some this week. Verse 16 now. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And so we think about these things and we go, yeah, he said go to Galilee. And so that's where he went. Well, let me tell you a couple things. One, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem. It was a large city. And consequently, there are a lot of people who died and were buried. And guess what? None of them were buried in the city. That was very taboo in the Jewish culture. And so there were cemeteries around the city, but not on the west. No cemeteries at all on the west. Because the wind came from the west and the prevailing wind was from the west. And the Jews feared that the ritual impurities of the dead would float on the wind and make everybody unclean and the temple unclean. So we won't bury anybody on that side. So they buried people on the north and the east and the south. Now, I don't know where the tomb of Jesus was. It was somewhere around the city of Jerusalem, okay? That's where it was. But Jesus has gone to Galilee. And I want to just show you a little map here of this area. So here's Jerusalem. And as I said, on the west, there's no cemeteries. They were on this side. And Galilee's way up here. Way up there. And Jesus says, I want you to go to Galilee. You'll see me there. He told them that would be. And this is the case. And so there were a couple of basic routes that you could take. One was the Samaritan route that went through Samaria, and Jesus was familiar with that route. We have him in Scripture discussing with the woman at the well. So he went that way from time to time. But the Samaritans weren't very friendly to the Jews, and this route was about 75 miles. And so sometimes they didn't go that way. Sometimes they went around and avoided Samaria. And they would call this the Jordan Valley route. And it was a little longer, about 95 miles. And so when they were trying to get up here, here's Tiberias and Gennesaret. Those were all cities around the Sea of Galilee, hence the names. And so I don't know exactly what mountain they were going to go to. But I'll tell you one thing. He's just asked them to walk 75 or maybe 95 miles. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're going to say something to somebody and they get their attention, you say this: I need you to walk 100 miles, and then I want to talk to you. And considering what all had happened, the resurrection, the death, the crucifixion, we saw angels, he wasn't in there. What do you think is the discussion in this walk of 100 miles? What is going on? Are you sure? You saw him. Yeah, I saw him. Are you sure? He was dead. And they go walking, and they walk, and they walk, and they walk. 75 miles maybe, or 100 miles. So just bear with me. I'm going to call it 100 because it's more and it's easier, okay? And they get up there. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now, I think he's got their attention. They've walked and walked and walked, and here he is, and he says, "Here's what I need you to know. By the way, I'm now the king of the universe. I own everything. I have all the power. I have all the authority. It's now mine." And then he says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen." And so that's what he has to say. And so he's got their attention. And he says, "Now that I'm the king of the universe, here's what I need you to do. Go preach the gospel and make disciples." Do you think they understood it? Do you think they comprehended it? Do you think they were listening and ready to hear? You better believe it. I've got the biggest and the most important task that's ever been given in the history of the world, and I'm giving it to you. I've got the most important job of all eternity, and I want to give it to you. And so I've had you walk here today, 100 miles, 3 to 5 days of walking, to climb up on this mountain and say, "I'm the king, and here's what I need you to do." This is it. Make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And so I want to give you a few observations today, okay? And I want you to understand, this is coming from love in my heart. And in the theme of the week, these are some things I just want you to consider with me. I don't know about every congregation, everywhere. But I know some things about this congregation because I've had some visits with your elders. I know about the congregation where I come from, okay? And so we're going to do some comparison. I'm not trying to figure out who's the best congregation or anything like that. I just want to make a couple of observations. And I want to begin by saying this. In the 5 years before 2013, 2008 to 2013, in Wheeler, Texas, we baptized 2 people. Now I'm going to tell you what that is. That's pitiful. That's an embarrassing number. And it just can't be. And in 2013, we built a new church building. We moved our congregation 15 miles away to a new town. We spent $1.2 million, and we really went to work. From 2013 to the present, we have baptisms, we have people that have passed away, we have people that have left the faith. And here's the numbers. In Wheeler, Texas, we baptized 64 people since 2013. And from my understanding and visiting with your elders here at Anna Street, that number's 18. Of these people that have been baptized in the last 13 years, there have been 6 who have passed away in Wheeler, Texas. A couple of those people that we baptized were dead within 2 weeks. They were at the very end of their lives when they obeyed the gospel. Now, here's another number that's a really important number. In Wheeler, Texas, 18 of those 64 have left the faith. They're no longer worshiping God. They're no longer Christians. I want to tell you what, that is a horrible number in my view. And that number here is four. And I believe that to be true. We don't know exactly, but from the best I can grasp, it's 2 to 4. And so I'm going to go with that number. So I'm trying to be honest with you about what I know. That means in Wheeler, we've got a little over 9% of those that we have baptized that have died. Here it's zero. In Wheeler, 28% have left the faith. Here that number is 22%. And that's a total of almost 40% in Wheeler, Texas. And here it's 22%. Now, that's numbers, okay? And if we make observations about these things, I don't know that it needs to change everything that we think or do. Because numbers are just numbers, right? But it gives us a place to think about and look at. If we had continued to baptize 2 people every 5 years, that number's going to be pretty low. You know, but we have really aggressively made a change. And so here's just a couple things I want you to think about. Wheeler and Anna Street. I think Wheeler's pretty good at converting the lost. I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back. I'm not trying to say we're a whole lot better than y'all. I'm saying we've had opportunities and we've been pretty aggressive in those opportunities. And I'm going to say Anna Street, not as good, maybe, at converting the lost. At Wheeler, not so good, not very good when it comes to teaching all things and making disciples. We need to do better at that. And that's something that right now today, our leadership, our elders and our deacons and all our teachers, we're really working on that, trying to do better at teaching those that we are bringing in. I think it's a really important thing. And from what I can see, y'all are pretty good when it comes to teaching all things. And so I want to tell you these things out of love and not to beat you up. I think Anna Street can step it up when it comes to converting the lost. And I think that ought to be a goal. I've had conversations with your leadership about things that potentially can be done. That's why you're having this meeting this week, okay? But when we think about the message of Christ to his followers was this: I need you to walk 100 miles. And I'm going to tell you what I am. I'm the king of all. And here's what I need you to do. Go preach the gospel and make disciples. That's the message. That's the purpose. And that sums up this whole week of things that we're talking about. And so I want to encourage you a little bit today to take every opportunity. Listen, every opportunity that you have to talk to someone matters. Everyone. In the book of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." You know what? From the beginning, that's what the disciples did. Jesus asked them to do it, and after they walked 100 miles back to Jerusalem, they went to doing it. And they did it on the day of Pentecost. They did it here in Acts chapter 4. By Acts chapter 8, the Bible says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And we read about that a little bit the other night. Verse 25 of the same chapter. "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaritans." This area where they were kind of afraid to go, now they're up there preaching like crazy. And it's a beautiful thing to think about and see. By Acts chapter 9, immediately Saul preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Those who were terrorizing the church and enemies of the church are being converted to Christ, and now they're out preaching and teaching. And what a wonderful thing. Acts 13, verse 5, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. And we just find this over and over and over again. Acts 14:21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Acts 16:32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord unto them that all were in it, who were all were in his house. Acts 17:18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them the resurrection of Jesus." 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The task is to share the message. He asked them to walk 100 miles. He said, "This is what I need you to do." And brothers and sisters, they did it. They did it, and they did it, and they did it. Till many of them died, they did it. And we praise God for that, don't we? The gospel must be aggressively preached. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." You have to ask a lot of people to study, because not all of them will. You know that. You need to ask as many people as you can. You have to study with all of those people. Who is doing that here? Now, on the other hand, you're really good at making disciples. You're good at that. And I think that's wonderful. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, in the scriptures, new converts are referred to as babes, and that's not derogatory at all. It's descriptive of their new walk in Christ, this new birth. And Jesus described that in a lot of ways. Matthew 28, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." You've been taught all these things, and we need to teach these new Christians how to be Christians, how to be followers of Christ. We need to teach these new babes how to become warriors for Christ, how to be the people who go out and talk to other people and bring new people in. That's the idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And so these new people, there's going to be a lot of challenges in their life. They got baggage. They got bad habits. They got friends that are not good. And when you're new in Christ, you're vulnerable, just like a new baby is vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." And so we got a real responsibility. Once these people have been converted to Christ, once they come through this water, we've got to help them and teach them and nurture them along the way. And so the fact is, babes must be fed. They have to learn to eat. They're not even really good at eating in the beginning, are they? They must eat to grow and get strength. They must go from milk to meat. They must grow to maturity, where they have understanding and the strength to withstand a lot of the challenges. Babes are helpless in the beginning, aren't they? And all these things are important. It's equally important to preach the gospel and share the gospel. It's also very important to help those babes, to teach them, and develop relationships with them and help them to grow. New converts must be mentored aggressively. They must be brought in. They must learn. They must be taught to observe all things, as Jesus said. And you have a God-given duty to patiently nurture those who are new in Christ. And we need to embrace that. Who's doing that here? Somebody has to do that. Many somebodies need to do that. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it." I want you to think about this image that's been given in this parable. The sower goes out to sow a seed, and as he sows it, the birds eat it. That's the image. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now I want to go forward here. He says, "Others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, I have a question for you. Do you have ears? You got nice ears. We all have ears, but the question is, are you listening? Are you hearing what I have to say about these things? And then the disciples ask him, and Jesus said, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. And I think one of the things we got to grasp in Wheeler better is people are hearing, and the devil's working right along beside us. And we got to do a little better. And so when you think about those things, the devil's working, and he's taking away from the babes that word. Some of them, I hit the wrong button again. Some of them don't have enough root, do they? And in times of trouble, they fall away. And if we are to keep reading, he says, the one that fell among thorns are those when they've heard go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And we all know people like that. They get so bogged down in everything they do, and that's what happens to the babes of life. And the fact is, they need help. They need to be shielded from the devil. They need to help us to give them the roots to get down into the good soil. We need to tear away the thorns and the brambles and briars that choke them in life. You know who's coming to work here with you and among you? The devil. He'll work as hard as you work. He'll talk to everyone that you talk to. He'll say, don't go. He'll say, you don't have time. He'll say, you're not good enough. He'll say, you shouldn't go over there. Stay away from. He'll work as much as we work. And if you want to know a secret, I'd be happy to tell you a secret. The fact is, you got to get to know people. That's what you've got to do. You got to figure out a way to get to know new people, and you got to talk to those people. You need to have them over for supper, and you need to build a relationship with them. You need to go for a walk with them and get to know them. And this is one of my favorites. You need to have them over to play nerds. Does anybody here know how to play nerds? Very good. We may have a good time one of these days. Very nice. Okay, because the devil's coming. And so these things, we've got to do a better job. We're talking about relationships, building relationships with people. Because if you don't do that, they'll die. They'll die. And so we get to the passage that we've had all week. I don't even have to read it at this point. Will you submit to the equipping? Will you embrace the roles that are given? Will you rise up and reach? Because the church that's mature, the church that's unified, the church that's no longer children grows and grows and grows and grows. And if you want to go to heaven, that's where you need to be. If you want your kids to go to heaven, you need to make this church that church. If you want the best shot of knowing your grandkids and great-grandkids, I have a good chance of going to heaven. You need to build a church, and you need to dedicate your life to making this church that church. And so work together, brethren, to be that. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, he says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. He knew Solomon was going to have to build the temple, and he said, that's a big... I want to tell you, this work that we're talking about, it's great. It's a tremendous work. It's big, it's hard, it's long, it's deep, all those kind of things. And so I want to get you to turn to Nehemiah. If you're not familiar, Nehemiah has to do with when the children of Israel got to return to the city of Jerusalem, and it had been destroyed, and there were a lot of those people who were so dedicated to their country and their religion that they took about the task of rebuilding, because that city had been destroyed. And so they decided they're going to work together and rebuild. And so there's a really interesting illustration here. So just notice there's a bunch of good names that I'll probably mess up really bad. But chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and he built the sheep gate. I don't know if I would name it a beef gate or something. I think that'd be a better name. But that... they built it. It had been messed up and tore up, and they built it. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. And as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Elisha, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And so you'd get to notice, and they're coming in here kind of by families or tribes or whatever, and they're putting it on themselves. They're taking it upon themselves. We're going to build this. We're going to make it better. We're going to make it stronger. And when it's built, they consecrate it to God. It's for God. And then they go on down and they build the next section. And then there's another family working there. And they're all Jews working together. And they build it up and they consecrate it to God. It's for God. And they're building their way around this city that's been destroyed. Now verse 3. Also the sons of Hasnah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. They're all working and they're building, and they get those things repaired and built up, and they consecrate them to God. This is for God. It's for God. Next to them, the Teokites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. It's pretty disappointing. All these people are working. Why are they working? It's for the Lord. We're not building the city for us. We're building it for the Lord. And you got people who are good people. They're smart people. They're intelligent people. They have the ability. They have the means. And they won't put their shoulders into it. And I'll tell you, it just hurts. That hurts. It hurts to sit around and think about that. And I want you to dwell on that today. I encourage you to think about that. Put your shoulders into this work. Put your shoulders into this church. We're not building it for us. We're building it for the Lord. We're doing it for Him. Isn't what we do here consecrated to God? Don't we plead to His name to bless us? Isn't the things we do here consecrated in His name and by His blood? Of course it is. Can you say you have put your shoulders into growing babes into mature Christians? Can you say you put your shoulders into telling others about Jesus? Will you reach for those babes? Will you reach for those people that are out there? Because here's the fact. Jesus asked His disciples, the mature ones, to walk 100 miles. Just so He could tell them one commandment. Now that's dedication. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. The book of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I want to tell you what I believe about Anna Street Church of Christ here in Denton, Texas. I believe with all my heart you have a tremendous opportunity that's sitting at your feet. Tremendous opportunities. I think that this congregation could grow to 150 or 200 people in the next 10 years if you'll put your shoulders into it. If it's for God's glory and not our own, He'll bless it. And I believe that. Will you reach, brothers and sisters? Will you reach?